Good morning. It's great to be a Christian. It's great to be together. And how blessed we are. How blessed we are that God is our creator. When God created us, he created us with feelings, a lot of feelings. We can be happy. We can be sad. We can be angry. We can be lonely. We feel love. We feel frustration. We can feel contempt, shame, even guilt. And we can feel satisfaction. We can feel excitement. We can feel surprise. Some of you are surprised that I'm preaching this morning. These and other emotions are very much a part of who we are. Today we will study the emotions of Jesus. Jesus was emotional. He even expressed strong emotions at times. But before we go further, let's begin though, and as we begin at this study, let's begin with John chapter 1, verse 1. Let's recall John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then verse 14 of John chapter 1 adds this, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. The Word refers, of course, to Jesus. So what do we learn about Jesus? That Jesus was 100% divine, and he was 100% human. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 summarizes this in a great way. Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him, that's Jesus now, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and Godhead could be translated deity. So in him, all the fullness of deity, yes, dwells bodily. There's one more word you see to that verse. The last one is bodily. For in him dwells all the fullness of deity, bodily. In other words, Jesus fully possessed the divine nature, and he possessed the divine nature as a human being. Our emphasis in this study today is the humanity of Jesus, in particular that Jesus being human, Jesus demonstrated human emotions. Now, in doing this today, we'll consider two important things. First of all, we will identify three emotions that Jesus demonstrated. Could Jesus be sad? Yes. Could he be angry? Definitely. Could he be filled with joy and experience joy? Absolutely. Yes, Jesus expressed those emotions. And the second thing we'll accomplish today is we're going to examine the circumstances that brought about these emotions, that caused these emotional responses. What caused Jesus to be sad? What caused Jesus to be angry? What brought joy to his life? The application for us is obvious. We need every day to become more like Jesus. The Bible exhorts us to be, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, to be conformed to his image. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 exhorts us to become a new person. That's who we are in Christ. We're a new person. So to become like Jesus, well, if we become like Jesus, we'll be that new person according to the image of him who created us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And the one who created us is Jesus, and we can live then according to his image. So to become like Jesus, we'll share with him many things, but we'll share in his emotions too. His emotions will become a part of us. What caused Jesus to be sad should make us sad. What caused Jesus to be angry should make us angry. What brought joy into his life should bring joy into our lives. So let's begin today by finding the tears of Jesus. At times, Jesus was sad. There are three times in the New Testament that we find Jesus weeping. The first one that we'll consider is we turn to John chapter 11. You probably thought of this one first. John chapter 11 records the death and resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus died. Jesus arrived at Bethany after Lazarus had been dead in the tomb. He'd been in the tomb 4 days. And when Jesus neared the tomb, verse 33 tells us that he saw Mary weeping and others who came with her weeping. In that context, with so many grieving around Jesus, the Bible says, verse 35, that Jesus wept. Now, the word wept there is a word that means it refers to a shedding of tears. That's what Jesus was doing there. The verse means to shed tears. The word wept there means to shed tears. It's more like a silent weeping, if you will. His eyes filling with tears, and then those tears streaming down his face. It is intense, yes, but is not like the loud sobbing, the loud wailing, weeping that we find back in verse 33 with Mary and the mourners there. What they're doing is loud, weeping and wailing. That would be of the typical mourners. That's not Jesus in verse 35. It was Jesus quietly standing before Mary with tears streaming down his face. Now, why would he weep? He knew he would raise Lazarus from the dead. Well, we are not told, but most likely Jesus wept as his heart overflowed with love and empathy for Mary, of course, and for Martha. Jesus loved Mary and Martha. Jesus shared in their grief, and he shares in our grief. And we are like him, and we share in the grief of others. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 tells us that we do weep, of course, with others who are weeping. Just the presence of Jesus was important to Mary and Martha in that setting. And our presence, and even a small expression, there is such a thing, but even a small expression of love and sympathy to others is important to others. Folks, we don't have to say a lot. Just being there, maybe putting your arm around someone, holding someone's hand. When we do that, we are like Jesus. A second example of the tears of Jesus is found in Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 41. I'll be reading this context. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. Here's when Jesus wept over Jerusalem. The Bible reads, Luke 19, beginning with verse 41, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. This time, Jesus did not weep silently. The weeping here was loud and it was intense. It reflects a deep grief, an anguish in his spirit. It's a grief that overwhelms us. You may have experienced that. I have. There is a grief that's of such intensity that just overwhelms us. We cannot control it. That's what's being described here. Now, why was Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, the nation of Israel? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? Because, he says, the nation is missing its moment here. The Messiah has come. They'd waited for him for centuries, and they rejected him. Jesus is weeping here over what they could have been, over the fact that they destroyed themselves. They rejected him. They were lost. They refused the truth about him. No matter what he did, they refused him. So God's wrath would soon come upon them. Jesus predicted here the future destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple by the Romans in AD 70. What a terrible consequence of their rejection. They paid a high price for that rejection. But the application for us with Jesus' tears is like Jesus, we should weep over the lost. We should weep over the rebellious. We too should weep over those who, well, what could have been for so many if they would just listen. You probably know someone like that. I know that, some people like that. In my own family, if they would just listen. Like Jesus, we can weep over our nation. It seems there's no end to the depths of sin. It seems that daily we continue to move away from God's ways, forsaking the many time-honored, God-ordained ways. Like Jesus, we have reason to weep. Now, a third example of Jesus weeping was in the dark hours before his crucifixion at the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that the gospel accounts do not specifically mention him weeping. Mark 14, verses 32 to 35, for example, tells us that Jesus was troubled, deeply disturbed, exceedingly sorrowful. That famous verse in Luke 22, verse 44, it tells us that in the garden, Jesus' sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. But it is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. That reveals that when Jesus was in the garden, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. So why did Jesus weep in the garden? Well, we know that Jesus was confronted with the reality of a horrible, painful, shameful death. We cannot imagine the stress, the pressure upon him, the weight of the burden that was on him, the gravity of becoming the penalty for sin, of taking our sins upon him, being separated from the Father. Truly, Jesus knew the depths of sorrow. Folks, what we endure cannot compare to what Jesus endured on the cross. But we all know the reality that life happens. There's problems and disappointments. There's responsibilities, maybe too many. There might be work issues, family drama, bills to pay. We might be the daily caregiver for a sick loved one and just feel overwhelmed too many days. We might stand next to the graveside of a precious loved one. Folks, we sit in the doctor's office and hear those words of a diagnosis that changes every day of life. But there's one thing that we should never lose sight of, and that is that Jesus knows. Jesus cares for us. He shares our grief. He knows how it feels to be overwhelmed with sorrow. As we picture him again, with Mary on the ground just before him, and Jesus wept. We move now to another emotional demonstrated by Jesus, and that is anger. Jesus could be angry. Now, we often refer to Jesus' anger as righteous indignation. And that's right, that's what it is, righteous indignation. But I prefer to say it like this, that Jesus was mad for good reason. Yes, he was mad for good reason. Now, when Jesus was angry, and this is important, there's too much anger in our world today, folks, and we need to get this right. And if we just follow Jesus, we'd always get right. We'd get everything right. When Jesus was angry, his anger was expressed always in the right way, at the right time, and at the right thing. Now that reminds us what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Paul wrote, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Now let's analyze those verses. First of all, you notice that anger is permitted. Be angry. It's a God-given emotion. He does not give us something that's wrong. And Jesus was angry, never sinned. So we are to be angry. Yes, anger is permitted. But folks, there are limits to it. There are boundaries established. Be angry and do not sin. In other words, don't transgress the will of God, the Word of God. Secondly, don't brood over it and allow it to fester and grow. We know what happens to us when anger festers and grows. It explodes then, and we're saying things and doing things that we know we should not do. And finally, don't let it linger so the devil can use it against us. Anger gives the devil room to work in our lives. You see, anger should be brief. We're going to see that in Jesus' life in just a moment. But anger should be brief. When it comes to anger, comes to being angry, we need to get it right. Jesus could be angry, did not sin, he never sinned. We move now to where twice in his ministry, we see the anger of Jesus when he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. John chapter 2, verse 13 through 16, Matthew 21, verses 12 through 17. Twice in his ministry he did that. Why did Jesus need to cleanse the temple? Well, it was Passover time. People were traveling, of course, to Jerusalem. They'd be making a sacrifice in the temple. Some, of course, traveled a long distance. It was more convenient to them to purchase a sacrifice, you see, when they arrived. So what were the people doing? Well, there was people in the temple selling animals for the sacrifices at outrageously high prices. And there was also money changers there. They were exchanging money for the temple tax, all for a profit. Jesus referred to what he saw as a house of merchandise and a den of thieves. So he fashioned a whip and drove out the animals, overturned the tables and the seats of the money changers. Just think about it. There was people scattered and animals scattered and coins going everywhere. Now, why was he angry? He was angry because that which was sacred. Let's stop just for a moment. There are things that are sacred. That which is sacred are things which God has set apart for his use. What Jesus saw here is that which was sacred, that which describes, by the way, the sacrifices and the temple, God has set them apart for his use. They were being profaned, perverted, distorted. Folks, the temple was a place of worship. It was to be a place of sacrifice, a place of praise and healing. In fact, you see that in Matthew 21 after Jesus finished cleansing the temple. There's quiet now in the temple in Matthew 21. The blind and the lame come to him, and he heals them. Can you imagine his words of comfort to them? Can you imagine, too, their words of praise and thanksgiving to him? And then the children are singing now in the temple. You couldn't hear any of that before. When Jesus walked in there, it was a den of thieves. Anger. Like Jesus, there is a time to be angry. Do we get angry when the sacred is mocked and perverted? Do we still get angry when God's name is profaned, when it's used in such a common way over and over again? How about when Christian values are mocked, when human life is destroyed, including babies in the womb? When marriage that was created and defined by God is perverted? There's a time to be angry, not like the world gets angry, but like Jesus. He loved people, we know that. He always wants and wanted the best and continues to want the best for everybody, and that includes you and me. Folks, there's no one in the history of mankind more loving than Jesus. But with love and concern for others, he could look people in the eye and would tell them what was right and wrong. He would tell them the truth, what they needed to hear. Folks, there's a time when we, out of love and concern for others, must stand up and continue to tell the truth. That's what, by the way, faith working through love will do. We must never be ashamed of the truth, never be ashamed of Jesus, and never be ashamed of the angry Jesus. Now, a second example of Jesus' anger takes us to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Mark 3, verses 1 to 5. Here, Jesus was angry, but interesting enough, he was also sad at the same time. Now, we know we can experience anger and sorrow during the same event, at the same time, if you will. Think about this. You see a picture of an abused child. What are your emotions? And what comes first? To me, I'm first saddened, stricken by the sight. Tears might come to my eyes seeing that child. But what comes next? Anger. Anger as to why, how a child could be treated that way. Oh, we understand anger and sorrow together. I believe we do. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And all some people who were in attendance, all some people could do as they were there was to watch him, to accuse him that he was violating the Sabbath in some way. They didn't care about this man with a withered hand. They only cared for their tradition. They were so prejudiced against Jesus that they would not believe him no matter what he did. In fact, that same group, after Jesus healed this man with a withered hand, they go out, they leave, and immediately plot how they might destroy Jesus. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3, though, in that context, verse 5, that Jesus looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart. You see what? Notice Jesus both angry and sad in the same event. So there's something we should take note of. In the original, what you'll find out here is that anger there was brief, just for a moment. The anger that was a part of Jesus' life then was only brief, just for a moment. Interestingly enough, though, the grief was continuous through this whole event. Anger should be brief. Folks, we don't go around being angry all the time. At the same time, though, we should be angry and sad over the hardness of heart. Maybe angry and sad over those who are so prejudiced that they refuse to see who Jesus is. I know I found myself sad and angry over those who refuse to look at the evidence about Jesus, or individuals who are so prejudiced by their traditions, so guided by their feelings. They are so sure about things that are just not so. The result is they have no time for the truth. It has been said that Mark Twain once said, and there are those who doubt that, so whoever said it got it right. I'll quote it. What gets us into trouble is not what we don't know. It's what we know for sure that just ain't so. Yeah. The time has come now for us to examine that third emotion demonstrated by Jesus, and that is joy. Jesus experienced joy, taught us to rejoice, taught us to have joy in our life, even when to rejoice. One of the things I like to do, in fact, enjoy doing in Bible study, is to review the be of good cheer verses in the Bible, where Jesus said we should be of good cheer. Now, that's the New King James Version. Other translations, for those words, they'll have take courage or take heart. You might ask the question, well, which is it? Well, I'm going to take them all, to tell you the truth, on all this. I'm going to take courage, take heart, and be of good cheer. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus said to the paralytic, this is Matthew 9 and 2, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Folks, we can be of good cheer if we're in Christ, in Jesus, because we have the forgiveness of sins. That's how we should live, being of good cheer. Matthew 9, verse 22. The woman there, in that context, with a flow of blood, Jesus said to her, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. Yes, folks, faith changes who we are. We trust Him now. We can be of good cheer because we can always trust Jesus to care for us. Hebrews 13 and 5, the Bible says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Be of good cheer. Yes. Matthew 14, verse 27. Matthew 14 and 27, Jesus came walking on the water. The apostles were troubled and fearful, of course. Jesus told them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. In Jesus, we are free of fear and worry and doubt. Jesus dispels our worry and fear and doubt. In Him we have security and stability. John 15, 11, in the upper room with the apostles, Jesus told the apostles that their joy would be full. In fact, that's in the context. He told them that He was going away, and they became fearful and full of dismay and troubled. But in Him, you see, he told them they could have peace. He says, these things I have spoken to you in John 16, 33, that in me you may have peace. In this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In Him we can overcome the trouble and the sorrow of this world. Without Him, we're only left with this world and all of its trouble. In regard to joy, you go to Luke chapter 15. There are three parables in Luke chapter 15. In each parable, something or someone was lost. A sheep, a coin, a son. Of course, we refer to him as the prodigal son. But you also found in those three parables, rejoicing. They celebrated when that which was lost was found. Even when one was lost and then found. And when that happened, heaven rejoiced. And we rejoice when that happens today. When even one that was lost is found. Or you go to our reading today, Luke chapter 10. Focusing there on verse 20, Luke 10, verse 20. The 70 disciples, some translations have it, the 72 disciples returned from their preaching mission. Jesus had sent them out on a preaching mission, and now they returned with joy because the demons had been defeated. In other words, the forces of Satan have been defeated. We should rejoice. That's a good thing to rejoice over, when the forces of Satan are defeated. But then Jesus told them that above everything else, above all else, they should rejoice because their names are written in heaven. We should always rejoice when the forces of Satan are defeated, but no matter what, the greatest joy of all is knowing that our names are written in heaven. We plead with everyone to become a Christian, to be faithful, and serving the Lord. When we do that, we know that God knows who you are. God knows who you are if you're living that way. God knows your name. No matter the circumstances over the years, and many of them are great, aren't they? Plenty of wonderful things in life that we can look back upon, successes, accomplishments. We also know there are the disappointments and the pain and the losses. The defeats pile up too in life. We know that. But God knows who you are through all of that. And that brings us to a fact that being in Christ, we have an appointment with joy. Yes, an appointment with joy. Now, I know of the joy, and we all know and are experiencing the joy we have in the here and now, living in Him, living in Christ, having that relationship and the joy that comes to our life because of that. But we also have an appointment with joy. Now, you know what an appointment is. An appointment is when we meet someone at a particular time and place. Now, the Bible says Jesus even had an appointment with joy. The Bible says joy was set before Him. Well, what does that mean? It means He had an appointment with joy. Now, according to the Bible, what was Jesus doing as He anticipated this future appointment with joy? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 answers it. Hebrews 12 and 2 tells us, for the joy that was set before Him, see, those are the words, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was on the cross when he had this appointment with joy. Jesus endured the cross, the shame of the cross, when he had this anticipated joy of doing what? Of returning to the Father and being at his right hand. And folks, we know, because of the cross, no matter what might be going on in our lives, and keep in mind, always remember, Jesus talked about how we too, if we're going to follow him, we're going to take up our cross. There's a cross for all those who follow the Lord. So no matter what might be going on in our lives, we too have an appointment with joy of meeting the Lord in the air, the eternal joy, of course, of heaven. In our study today, we found that Jesus was emotional. Jesus did not hide his emotions. He expressed strong emotions, and it's right for us to have strong emotions. It's right for us to be angry. The right kind of anger is what we're talking about, of course, when the sacred is profaned. Folks, we should always have the highest respect for spiritual things. And I want to add this, and that is, this respect is going to begin where? It's going to begin in the home. Fathers, lead your home. Parents, teach your children. Defend your home. Protect your children. Put God first always in your home. Make the Bible the standard. Always, every time in your home. Teach your children right and wrong and why that which is right is right and that which is wrong according to the Bible. Satan wants your children. All this is going to begin in the home. It's right to weep when we view a lost world. But it's right, too, to rejoice when an individual gives his or her life to the Lord in obedience. Anytime when the lost is found. It's always right to rejoice when Satan is defeated, but most of all, it's wonderful to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. So what do you feel strongly about? What brings a strong emotional response to you? It's right to share the emotions of Jesus. What he loves, we should love. What he despised and rejected, we should despise and reject. What angered him should anger us. What he wept over, we should weep over. What caused him to rejoice, we should rejoice too. And heaven always rejoices when we obey every day. Heaven rejoices when we make the commitment to serve the Lord. Heaven rejoices today as we've gathered together to make worship a priority, when we worship him in spirit and in truth. And today heaven will rejoice if someone responds to the invitation. We're going to sing that invitation hymn very soon. Maybe that could be you. You may have the desire to give your life to the Lord, repenting of your sins, confessing that he is the Son of God, and being buried with him in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, beginning that new life to be like Jesus. Yes, with our emotions, with our way of thinking, with our purpose. Yes, having your name written in heaven. Or you as a Christian may need to confess sin, desire our prayers today. We encourage anyone to come. We want you to be right with the Lord. In living like him, there's no greater life to live like Jesus. Please come as we stand and sing our invitation.